Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. One thing I forgot to mention at the very beginning of the service when I said that we didn't have any first-timers here. You've been here before, though. Yeah. So the statement still stands true, but my sisters, Beverly and Linda, are here from California, visiting us for this week, and it's been a really great time just getting together with family, and you all know about that. We're sort of missing the Thanksgiving weekend, but that's okay. That's a complicated time of the year for everyone, so I'm thankful to have them here with us today. All Saints' Day has traditionally been celebrated on the 1st of November. Unless it falls on another day besides Sunday. And then it is celebrated on the closest Sunday to November 1st. At least that's kind of been our tradition. And since Reformation Day, October 31st, fell on last Sunday, we pushed it ahead to November 6th today, which is a bit of a stretch for this actual festival day. For those of you who have been with us over the month of October, you know about our 4G Pathway to Discipleship, this series. You also remember that the first leg of our series, our journey together, was to glorify God, which was man's chief end. So you might be wondering why we celebrate All Saints' Day at all, especially if our chief end is to glorify God. The Reformation, as you know, was a breaking away from the traditions of venerating and worshiping or praying to saints who have gone before us. And so it may seem like we're bringing something back that might distract us from glorifying God by focusing on mere mortals, no matter how sanctimoniously they lived their lives. The role of saints is never to distract or detract from the work of Christ, but to give examples where we can see him at work through countless sinner saints just like us who have served him throughout the history of the church. Now, let me be perfectly clear here. All saints are those who are saved by grace. The festival originally honored those who were considered especially holy. Heroic figures from the scriptures and martyrs who had given their lives nonviolently in witness to the faith. However, remember St. John's description in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, which we just read. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. There are in John's vision many unknown people and from unknown places who wear those white robes before the throne of God. And those robes symbolize their sainthood. It is an especially Lutheran accent for the feast to honor not only those who have lived exemplary lives, but all who have been baptized into Christ, into his death and his resurrection. For Lutherans, All Saints resonates with the conviction that in Christ every saint is a sinner and every sinner is a saint. Lutheran theologians are especially fond of a Latin expression, simul justus et peccator. Maybe you can hear the word just, simultaneously just or righteous, and yet sinners. Lutherans especially remember on this feast day that it is God's grace apart from works that makes us saints. And we find lasting rest only in the mercy of God and in the death of his Son, the purchase for our redemption. So you see, All Saints Day isn't so much about us as it is about Jesus and his work. We are simply recipients of his mercy, and that has changed our lives. We remember those who have died in the past year and loved ones who have passed in previous years, and we celebrate their passing from the church militant to the church triumphant. Yes, they've died, it's true. They have gone, but their suffering is over, and now they are clothed with joy. Their fight against sin is over, and they have entered into God's perfection. They have journeyed to the Father's house where there are many rooms, many mansions. They have reached the home of God where they are sheltered by the presence of God. Scripture says, where they shall hunger no more, neither thirst no more, where the sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of water, living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And the revelation a little bit later adds to that, and death will be no more. All saints will be reunited with mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters who have gone before them. Their mortal form has been laid to rest, but now they rest in Christ, and they sing an eternal song of praise. So we sing not to exalt the saints, but to thank God for making them and us holy through the sacrifice of Jesus. The teaching that to become a saint is to reach a higher level of sanctification or perfection just isn't biblical. The New Testament never uses the term saint as referring to a special Hall of Fame type of Christian, group of Christians. No, rather, in the New Testament, it always uses the term saint to refer to the whole church and to every believer. You know, a little more than 500 years ago, an Augustinian monk by the name of Martin Luther read his Bible, and for him and for the world, everything changed. As he read the scriptures, he realized that in the New Testament, the term saints referred to an entire congregation or an entire church in a given city or an area. And so when the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome, he addressed them by saying, to the saints in Rome. Or to those letters that he wrote to the Corinthian church, to the saints at Corinth, and so on. And in reading this, Luther realized the promise of God in the term saint. The term saint is the gift of God given to the baptized by the grace of God. Sainthood isn't a status to be earned, it's a free gift, and it's bestowed on us from God Himself. Let me tell you about a particular church in Wilmer, Minnesota. There's some Minnesotans here. Y'all know where Wilmer is? Oh, okay, good deal. This church really caught this idea of sainthood and literally built this concept into their structure of their church. The name of their church is Vinge Lutheran Church, and you might understand why I was attracted to it, because the founders of the congregation took the name from the region of Norway, there you go, from where they had come. Now, if you look at the slide, you see that the church itself is built on a slide. Yeah, thank you. You can see the circular part of the sanctuary. It's built in the round. And they built their church, and when they built the church, they had commissioned a great sculptor, a Minnesotan sculptor by the name of Arnold Flatten, to carve a wooden relief into the church structure. He carved a passage from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, which encircled the entire inside of the sanctuary. And it reads this. Go ahead to the next slide, Sam. Therefore, we are surrounded, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And at that point, the verse is finished. The circle of text is complete. It's unbroken. But then, above that wooden relief you can see in this slide, there's another row of text, and it contains the names of saints, saints that were chosen and beloved and graced by God, not because they had earned sainthood, but because God had bestowed his blessing upon them by his grace. The circle of names starts with Adam and Eve, and it moves to Abraham and Sarah, and it continues with very familiar names from the Old Testament. Halfway around the circle then, in front, you see the name of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And then follows the apostles. It continues with the names of saints of church history down to the 20th century, where it finishes with the names of, you can see Bonhoeffer there, the last two names on the right, and another Norwegian theologian and a bishop of Oslo, the capital, Evan Berggrav. Both of these men stood in the resistance against Adolf Hitler in World War II. But when you get inside and actually can see the whole circle, you realize that the circle of names below that, above that scripture are incomplete. The circle is broken. And in that empty spot, there's just enough room for a couple of words. The designers of the church intended that we would know that there's just enough room for the words, you and me. The designers of the church wanted you and me to know that the biblical promise that we too, by the grace of God, are saints. We too have been clothed with Christ, and our names are virtually added. And when that happens, the circle is complete. The circle is unbroken. Praise be to Christ who makes us worthy to be part of this chain of saints. Again, not because we've earned it, but because we trust in his saving work. It's been applied to us through holy baptism. As St. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. All Saints' Day is really all about Jesus. It's about those who are in Christ, yes, but it is Christ who has brought us to this place of sainthood. And that's reason enough for us to sing and celebrate. You know, All Saints Day preaches to us. And one of the ways that it preaches to us is through the songs of the saints. The book of Revelation offers a vision of the church gathered around the throne, singing eternal praise to God. And this is good news because it means that somewhere and somehow out there, those redeemed in Christ are singing the new creation into being. Like the word that God spoke in Genesis 1, and God spoke, and it was. And through that creative speaking word, God gave birth and shape to creation. So we can also imagine the eternal song of the saints as this divine mechanism, as a divine power through which God is pulling his creation into his preferred future of life, of hope, of resurrection, of new creation. And that's good news indeed. But you know, not everyone considers the vision of the new creation and the heavenly song to be good news. Mark Twain, in his story, Captain Stormfield's Visit to Heaven, parodies the idea of eternity as a heavenly song. I'm going to clip out the essence of the conversation for brevity. Upon arriving, Twain's captain is issued a harp, a hymn book, a pair of wings, and a halo, size 13, and is given a perch to join the heavenly praise. The captain reports, "It was grand to listen to. It made a body thrill all over. But there was considerable many tunes going on at once, and that was a drawback to the harmony. By and by, I quit performing and judged I'd take a rest." There was quite a nice, mild old gentleman sitting next to me, and I noticed he didn't take a hand. He said he never could enjoy or seem to enjoy the music somehow. The fact was, the captain continued, I was beginning to feel the same way. After about 16 or 17 hours, during which I prayed and sung a little now and then, always the same tune because I didn't know any other, I laid down my harp. Says I, "Old man, I'll be frank with you. This ain't just as near my idea of bliss as I thought it was going to be when I used to go to church." Now, Mark Twain's ascent heavenward aside, no one really knows what heaven will be like. But according to the book of Revelation, which is a fair authority on the matter, in heaven there will be music and song, rejoicing. And so I imagine the raucous laughter of angels over the repentance of sinners, the joyful noise of what the one old hymn calls the blood-washed band, and the supernatural song, joy of song in the Creator's and Redeemer's presence. You can bet there's going to be song, music, joy in heaven. And why shouldn't there be on All Saints' Day for us? And so on this special day, the church militant, we, the church militant, sing. And to conquer Mark Twain's idea of the confusing cacophony of music in heaven, I imagine that the song in heaven was sort of a Pentecost. See if you can understand what I'm saying here. Think about it. The song we sing on All Saints, that as the church militant sings in every language here on earth, with every sort of music, every sort of instrumentation, in heaven the saints hear it all the same way. And like on Pentecost, when everyone could hear and understand each other, those saints in heaven, they understand all of the songs, each in their own tongue. Everyone hears and sings the same song. They sing the heavenly song. And how does that song go? I believe it's something that John wrote. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might belong to our God forever and ever. Amen. So you see, while All Saints' Day is a time to remember those who have passed from this veil of tears into the joy of heaven, it's really all about Jesus. It's about the promise of grace to sinners like you and me. It's the promise that He is at work in us to the praise of His glory and to the salvation of the world, of all people. And that, my friends, will bring God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, glory. The glory He deserves. In Jesus' name, amen.